We can put into that the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures. This revelation was most necessary because of sin. Because of sin. And this revelation is indispensable to man's salvation. The word indispensable underlines the absolute necessity of God's special revelation in His Word. It is needed by us. When we consider the Westminster Confession of Faith, right at the opening words of that confession, they deal with the Scriptures. Chapter 1 is about the Word of God. And of course, if you are writing a confession of faith, what are you basing that confession on? The Word of God.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Listening to Though Our Sins Be As Scarlet, produced by the Free Presbyterian Church. We welcome you to our program today, and we trust that the Word of God will be a blessing to your soul. We have been considering over the last 2 days the essentiality of the Scriptures to man. Thomas Vincent the Puritan asked the question in his commentary upon the Shorter Catechism, why are the Scriptures called the rule to direct us, how we may glorify and enjoy God? Because all doctrines which we are bound to believe must be measured or judged of, all duties which we are bound to practice as means in order to the attainment of this chief end of man must be squared or conformed unto this rule. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the third part of that message, the essentiality of the Scriptures to man.
What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is given that we considered last Lord's Day. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And so last Lord's Day we began to look at this particular catechism in light of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we considered the main subject, the essentiality of the Scriptures to man. The essentiality, the essential nature of the Word of God to man. And of course, we considered that phrase in the Catechism, the Word of God, that the Word of God, the Scriptures, have a divine inspiration. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, that then changes our understanding and our approach to the Scriptures. We do not come as a child would come to a comic book, or someone would come to a novel, or we would come to a magazine about a work-related subject. The Word of God, therefore, is set apart from all the literature in this world. And we approach it in a different way because it is inspired by God. And therefore we are to read it with reverence. We are to study it. Thomas Watson said, think in every line you read that God is speaking to you. We mentioned the words of Job. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, God's mouth, more than my necessary food. He loved the Word of God. And dear believer, when we think of the divine inspiration of Scripture, God has given us this revelation. We are to love it. We are to believe it. We are to contend for it and conform to it and be thankful for it. We considered that the Scriptures have a divine authority. The Scriptures have a divine authority. And of course, that comes from its inspiration. It has authority because it is inspired. And the authority of the Holy Scripture, the Catechism says, for which it ought to be believed, or the confession, and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received, because it is the Word of God. And so we considered the Word of God as this inspiration. It has this authority. And it has this authority, and it is this rule that God has given to us. And then we come this evening to consider our third and fourth points in this subject. And thirdly, we see that the Scriptures have a divine necessity. A divine necessity. The Word of God has been inspired. It has a divine authority, and it also has a necessity. It is needed, and it is most needful for us. If you consider what 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's a necessity right here. There's a profit. When we think of doctrine, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. Why? Well, without Scripture, we would have no idea what our teaching, what our doctrine would be. How would we know to reproof or correct? What is the standard? What about instruction in righteousness? Again, what is the standard? How do we go about instructing in righteousness? How do we know what righteousness actually is without the Scriptures? And of course, the Scriptures have that great necessity, because without the Word of God, how would we know that we need a Savior? How would we know that we are sinners? How would we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners? Imagine such a scenario as the denial of the scriptures being inspired by God. It's not so difficult to imagine. Men do it every day. But if we deny that God wrote his word, who then wrote the scriptures? Man. Could men write such holy words? Could men pretend to be as gracious and as loving and as righteous as God? Could men write such words against sin and wickedness and corruption? No, man could not. Man cannot look at the beauty of a flower and looking at that beauty and gazing upon it, he cannot realize that he is a sinner in need of repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're dealing now with matters of divine revelation. God has revealed himself in two particular ways in this world. Firstly, through what is called general revelation or natural revelation. God has revealed himself in the world. So therefore, when we look at the flower, it reveals to us something of God. It reveals to us the wonder and the power of God. However, because of sin, that revelation is limited in the sense of it does not contain what we need to know regarding repentance. We cannot look at the mountain and realize that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us something of God. But because of sin, we need a special revelation. A special revelation. And when we think of special revelation, we can put in there the miracles of God, the pre-incarnation appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. We can put into that the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures. This revelation was most necessary because of sin. Because of sin. And this revelation is indispensable to man's salvation. The word indispensable underlines the absolute necessity of God's special revelation in his word. It is needed by us. When we consider the Westminster Confession of Faith, right at the opening words of that confession, they deal with the scriptures. Chapter 1 is about the word of God. And of course, if you are writing a confession of faith, what are you basing that confession on? The Word of God. And therefore, you need to outline what you believe concerning the Word of God. And that is what they do. They write in section 6 of chapter 1, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions. And the Westminster Divines, they come to their confession, they write concerning the Scriptures, we're not to add to it. We're not to add new revelations. We're not to add traditions. And this contradicts the position of the Roman Catholic Church on traditions. It contradicts the charismatic movement and the further revelations of the cults. And it sets apart the Word of God. It is a final revelation. It is a complete revelation. It is necessary for us because there is no other revelation. It has ceased. It has ceased. There's a necessity in the Scriptures, though men deny it. Men deny it. Men deny that the Word of God is essential. Men deny that it is necessary for us. Men deny that we are to bind ourselves to this Word. Dear believer, the question comes, do we truly believe the Word of God is necessary? If you're unsaved this evening, do you believe the Word of God is necessary? Because it is. It is. Paul says it is profitable for doctrine. And the very first doctrine that you should be considering if you're outside of Christ is the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. That shows you were a sinner. That shows you Christ died for you, to redeem a people unto himself. There's a glorious necessity because the message of Scripture is essential to us. If you were to set aside this revelation of God, where else is the revelation that reveals to you the way of salvation? And tonight, if I were to go around those here who know Christ and who are redeemed and saved and ask you to testify and to tell me something of how you came to know that you're a sinner, and how you came to understand that that sin would take you to hell, and how you would understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for you. What would you say? You might say many things. But it would go back to the Word of God. The preacher said this. The preacher showed me this. I read this tract. I read the Bible itself. A friend came and witnessed to me. And what did they say? It goes back to the Word of God. Wherever we find the instruction that we receive regarding salvation, it brings us back to the Word of God. I remember not only hearing the Word of God as a child, but hearing the Bible stories in the Sunday school and the children's meeting. Hearing my need of salvation in that perspective. And those stories and those lessons, where are they from? They're from the Word of God. The Word of God was being taught and making, as it says to Timothy here, making one wise unto salvation. There's no other source. No other source. All our evangelism must be based on the Scriptures, for the Scriptures are essential and contain the essential message of everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Word of God is necessary as well for Christian living. Paul says here, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and reproving and correcting. And instruction is not just for the one who is outside of Christ and instructing them to come to the Savior, but it is for us. Dear believer, it's for you and I, that we would grow in grace and grow in the Lord, that we would be reproved and that we would be corrected. This is a word that is necessary. But I want you to consider then, fourthly and finally, and where we will spend most of our emphasis this evening, the Scriptures have a divine sufficiency. The Scriptures have a divine sufficiency. God has given this rule, the only rule to direct us in how we may glorify Him. And that rule, the Word of God, is sufficient. We don't need anything else. And that is a doctrine that is founded upon the Scriptures. If you turn with me back to Luke chapter 16, you'll notice here that the rich man asks for a miracle. Verse 28, he wants Lazarus to go to his brethren to testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, no. No, Father Abraham, that won't work. They have Moses and the prophets, and they still need salvation, and they still need peace with God. If Lazarus goes back, they will recognize him. They will notice him. This is a miracle that will open their eyes. What does Abraham say? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In other words, the miracle is not more important than the Word of God. It's not more essential than the Word of God. The Word of God, Moses and the prophets, that Word God has given is enough. It is sufficient. And the Savior is emphasizing this. And these verses are a clear evidence that God's Word is sufficient. This is a doctrine we see in 2 Timothy as well, because the Word of God is profitable for all these things, that the man of God may be perfect. Not half completed, but perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. If we apply the Word of God in every way, it is enough that we would be perfect, although we will not be perfect this side of glory, because we are merely sinners saved by grace, but that the man of God may be perfect. And so if the Word of God, the Scriptures, are given that the man of God may be perfect, then there is a sufficiency there. It is enough. It is all that we need. When we think of the sufficiency of Scripture, it is a doctrine that was believed by the Reformers. They used those words, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. The Belgic Confession, held to by many Dutch Reformed congregations, asks the question, or says the statement actually, we believe that those Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. And so there was this belief. The time of the Reformation, the Shorter Catechism outlines that as well. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. We'll look at this a little differently when we come to it. That's question three. But what it does is it's showing that the Scriptures contain all that we need to know. All that we need to know. And we see the great practical implications of sufficiency in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 16 to 17. We have in verse 15 actually salvation. Not only for adults, but for children. The word of God is sufficient for those who are young. Because Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Able to make thee understand salvation. But salvation isn't through knowing the word of God. Because that's a work. Salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scriptures make you wise. They reveal to you, they show you the way of salvation. That is why it's important, dear believer, to teach your children, to teach your grandchildren the word of God, because it makes them wise unto salvation. What is Paul saying to us? He's saying, bring the scriptures before your children. They're sufficient. The word of God is to be integrated into every aspect of family life, not merely coming to the house of God on a Sunday. Not merely that word around family devotions. And that is good, and that is to be encouraged. But the word is sufficient to guide in every aspect of family life, decisions that have to be made. What does God's word say? And we see that, verse 16, verse 17. It is profitable for these things and for instruction. And the effect of God's word within our lives is seen within our behavior and in our speech and in our communication and in our interactions with colleagues and family and friends and employers and society and government. And it all begins with being made wise unto salvation and receiving Christ through faith and repentance. And verse 16, this great prophet of Scripture. We can consider this in the context of the church as well as personally. But in the context of the church, we see that the Scripture is sufficient for all the teaching the church believes. For all the teaching the church believes. We need to remember that. And as the Church of Christ, we need to remember that. I've heard sermons where the focus is more on certain modern events. It's on a biography of a recent deceased celebrity. And the exposition of God's word is secondary to that. I've no issue using such things as illustrations to enforce and apply biblical truth. But care must be taken that you're preaching the word of God and not preaching on the life of a particular famous individual. We preach the word of God. Their life can be an illustration, yes. But the word of God must be central. That is our glorious focus. Because God's word is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. And it is a glorious focus upon the Savior. And upon our God. And upon His truth that is contained in His word. Timothy knew much of Paul and his ministry. He knew Paul's doctrine, but now Paul is coming to the end and he's reminding Timothy not merely of his doctrine, but of the foundation of all doctrine, which is the sufficient word of God. And we must keep that in view, for that is the message that we must pass on, like Paul is doing here, passing that message on to the next generation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is a prophet and it is sufficient. Sufficient.
Spurgeon's devotional today is taken from the words of Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. What multitudes of prayers we have put up from the first moment when we learned to pray. Our first prayer was a prayer for ourselves. We asked that God would have mercy upon us and blot out our sins. He heard us. But when he had blotted out our sins like a cloud, then we had more prayers for ourselves. We have had to pray for sanctifying grace, for constraining and restraining grace. We have been led to crave for a fresh assurance of faith, for the comfortable application of the promise, for deliverance in the hour of temptation, for help in the time of duty, and for succour in the day of trial. We have been compelled to go to our God for our souls, as constant beggars asking for everything. Bear witness, children of God, you have never been able to get anything for your souls elsewhere. All the bread your soul has eaten has come down from heaven, and all the water of which it has drank has flowed from the living rock, Christ Jesus the Lord. Your soul has never grown rich in itself. It has always been a pensioner upon the daily bounty of God. And hence your prayers have ascended to heaven for range of spiritual mercies, all but infinite. Your wants were innumerable, and therefore the supplies have been infinitely great, and your prayers have been as varied as the mercies have been countless. Then have you not cause to say, I love the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. For as your prayers have been many, so also have been God's answers to them. He has heard you in the day of trouble, has strengthened you and helped you, even when you dishonoured him by trembling and doubting at the mercy seat. Remember this, and let it fill your heart with gratitude to God, who has thus graciously heard your poor, weak prayers. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We trust that Spurgeon's devotional today has been a blessing to you. And this is Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we thank you for joining in and listening to our program today. We invite you back tomorrow, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., as we come again to bring the Word of God to you. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. and we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again tomorrow on this station at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's Word.